Hallelujah. The stuff I deal with. Come on. Touch your neighbor. Tell them the stuff I deal with. I'm in a series that I've titled The Stuff I Deal With. Y'all taking that to the extreme, aren't you? I hear you. I've been in a series in the month of June, and I don't want to, just because it's a holiday, I don't want to break away from that series, but rather I want to follow the Holy Spirit as I believe that he has spoken to me. Fatherhood is so important. It is so important. The influence and the power of a father in the lives of his children is so important. I've sat with grown men in my office. I've been here as a pastor now for almost 26 years, and I've sat in my office with fathers, grown men, in the privacy of my office. And I've seen grown men weep. I've seen grown men weep because of the absence or the emptiness or the hole in their heart because they did not have a connection with their father. I remember sitting in my office one day when a gentleman who I said, "Well, where is your father?" And he said, "I don't know. You don't understand, Pastor. I don't know him." I cannot imagine. Now, you know, several of us sitting here today, we've sit here, we probably can say, "You know what? Me and my dad have always not agreed on everything. Come on. Me and my dad may not see eye to eye, but guess what? If your dad's in your life, I promise you, you won't always see eye to eye. But at least you know him. At least you know him and you know his love for you." Because you see, every child in this world, born into this world, has a father. I mean, there's a piece of paper. We call it a what? A birth certificate. And they can enter your name in as the biological father. But how many of you know that everyone who fathers a child is not a dad? Come on. There's a difference, beloved. Not everybody who's a father is a dad. A pops, a papa, a daddy. I mean, there's a difference. These are all very endearing terms. These are all very intimate terms. In fact, when Jesus was in the most challenging time of his life, Mark records what comes from the lips of Christ in his gospel, chapter number 14. Verses 32 to 36, they went to a place called Gethsemane. I like to teach, preach. Come on, somebody. Gethsemane means what? The olive press. The place of squeezing. I've been there many times. Gethsemane, the place of squeezing. So Jesus, when Mark talks about this, Jesus is in the place of squeezing. His life as a son of God is being squeezed more than ever before because he's facing Calvary. He's facing Golgotha's hill. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter and James and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed, and the Bible says troubled. He says, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He said to them, "Stay here and please keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. Mark is the one who, he must have been from Wan Chees, North Carolina. He's a plain Jane fisherman. He just says it like it is. He has Jesus saying, "Father, take this cup from me." He doesn't play around with it. Matthew's rather kingly in his writing. He says, "Oh, Father, if it be thy will, would you let this cup pass from me?" Now Mark says, "Take the cup. I don't want to die." And so Jesus here releases something. I want you to see this. Jesus releases a very intimate term. I've highlighted it in another color for you. He says, "Abba, Father." There's only three times in the Bible that this appears. He says, "Abba, Father." What is he saying there? He says, "Papa, you've done it before." Kids crying out, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." This is an intimate term. This is not calling on just Father, but he says, "Abba, Father." The translation here, according to scholars, is "Dear Daddy, my dearest Daddy, Papa." In other words, Jesus is using a very intimate term. It's an up close and a very dear term for the Father. And Paul uses it later. It appears in the New Testament as he tells us that our very personal relationship with Christ that we can have is talked about in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. This is what it says. It says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." Have you ever heard anybody say, I've heard people say it so casually, so nonchalantly, They say, oh, we're all God's children. How many of y'all ever heard that before? Oh, we all God's children. Can I tell you something? We are not all God's children. We're not. We are all God's creation. But you don't become a child of God until you access the salvation that comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Then you are grafted in. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm adopted. Come on. You're adopted. You're adopted in. You're a shoot off the root. Come on, somebody. You're grafted in to the family of God. And you're grafted in through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And so here he says, those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. Led by the Spirit of God for what? To come to a relationship with Christ through his redemption. He says, the Spirit you receive does not make you a slave, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your what? Your adoption to what? Sonship. You're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. And that's what redemption brought about. I love the Bible this morning. Come on now. And he says, and by him, by Christ, by the Spirit of God, we cry what? Abba, Father. We now can say, Daddy, dear Daddy, Papa. When you call on him, you can trust that he's as close as the mention of his name. This is a very intimate term. And it says that the Spirit itself bears witness. I'm in the King James in my mind, but you know what I'm saying. The King James is down in there. Can't help it. He says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. I'm standing here preaching you today, and I promise you, if you're here in this room today, you can bear witness with the Spirit of God whether or not your life is aligned with him as a child of his. You know it. You know you're saved or not. You know whether you're a Christian or not. You know, I love doing a little marriage counseling, premarital counseling. That's my favorite. It really doesn't take me about 90 minutes. That's it. About 90 minutes, I can tell you everything that you need to know as a couple to have a successful marriage. It's up to you to do it. But what I love is I love to talk about areas of, I use the letter F. I talk about faith, family, and finances. And I say to them, when we're talking about faith, those of you who sit under my premarital counseling, you remember this. I say, I don't say, are you a Christian? Because it's so easy for them, Travis, to say, well, oh yeah, yeah, we're Christians. But I say to them, it's almost like giving them the microphone, talk to me about your faith. And that way, they have to open up the wellspring of their own heart, and they have to talk to me about their faith in Christ. When was that moment that the light came on? When was that time when you, for you, it was a time of redemption? It was not about the church. It was not about the building. It was not about going to the church. It was about going to a relationship of brokenness before God and saying, here I am, Lord, save me. And so here, this is what Paul is talking about. He says, listen, I want you to know that you can have that kind of relationship where God is not some transcendent being that spoke the world into existence and then removed himself. He's up close. He's personal. He's Abba. He's Father. He's Papa. I need you, Papa. He's your dear daddy. He's one who knows you better than you know yourself. It's a very intimate term. So we are God's children if we come to faith in him. He's our heavenly Father. He's adopted us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. We're adopted into the family of God because of that redemptive work on the cross. We're God's children. And Paul goes on to tell us that because of that, we are what? Joint heirs with Jesus. Amen? We are joint heirs. We're part of the family of God. We used to sing a song like that many moons ago. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. How many of y'all are older than 50? Come on, somebody. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I grew up on that. The family of God. I love family. Don't you love family? You say, you don't know my family. I know. I know mine's just like yours. They are. They can be cantankerous once in a while. They can get on your cotton-picking nerves. I'm cussing like a Christian. Come on, somebody. They can get on your cotton-picking nerves. They can get on your last nerve. See? Why? Because they're family. And there's a tremendous amount of love that you expect from your family. I love family. I love children, but I never really understood love in its fullest extent until my grandkids came along. Now I understand why they call it grandchildren, because they're a lot grander than the ones that had them. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I feel the anointing on that, man. They're a lot grander than the ones who had them. But I love that, and I just love family, don't you? I love being a father. And I love it when we see fatherhood in action, that up-close, connected kind of fatherhood where daddy is on the scene and daddy is doing what daddy's supposed to do. Take a look at one of my favorite pics I found on Facebook. Check this out. This is Travis and Carly. Y'all never know what I'm doing when I'm preparing my messages. I want you to look at the eyes. Look at the eyebrows. Look at that, man. That's the selfie of the year right there. Come on. Come on, give it up for him. That's the selfie of the year. Look at that. Look at that eyes. Look at those little eyes and that little arch in the eyebrow. I said to Travis and Lauren just last week, I said, you know what? You got the one child that I look at her and I say, she looks just like her daddy. And then the next time I say, she looks just like her mama. We mark our kids. We mark them. Check out those distinguishing marks, man, those eyebrows. That's amazing. She has her mother's eyes. We say that. She looks just like her father. We say that. We have all seen those physical characteristics that we pass on to our children. You may have a big nose if you're in the house today. Come on, somebody. You may have a huge snorter, and you say, well, it just runs in our family. Amen. The better to smell you with, my dear. You may have, some of you ladies may have some hips that just run in your family. You know, you can't help it. Y'all just blessed with hips. Come on. Raise your hand if that's you. Oh, no, don't raise your hand. You don't need to raise your hand. We've seen you. All right. Come on, say Happy Father's Day. Come on now. But you have those distinguishing characteristics. As a matter of fact, I was in, Pastor Joy and I were in the Outer Banks this week holding meetings for one of our churches down there. And we were Tuesday night, we were in Buxton, North Carolina. And I saw some of the local island people. I saw, as a matter of fact, he hit me on Facebook this morning for a friend request, Steve Waterfield. And the Waterfields are very marked people. They're small. Okay, they're thin, they're small, and they got that Outer Banks leathery skin that stays in the sun all the time. And they've got such small features. His nose was half my nose. I'm standing there looking at him, and I'm thinking, man, I wish I had your nose. Okay, then I thought, no, it wouldn't look good on my head because he's got the right size head for the nose he's got. Come on. How many of y'all, God knows what he's doing? Amen? So I looked at them, and I thought, you know, he looks just like his brother, and they look just like Pop Waterfield, and they just that distinguishing mark, you know? And that's an amazing thing that God allows those physical characteristics. Somebody say physical. Those physical characteristics to pass. You want to follow us today, by the way. We're on the app. The sermon notes are there if you're following us on the app. You got those physical characteristics. Those things are hereditary. Heredity is an influence of your physical characteristics. But listen, it can also be an influence. Heredity can also influence your talents and your abilities and your skills and your traits or even how you think and how you behave. We've all heard the phrase, like father, like son. Amen? Like father, like son. You know, sometimes it can be a disappointing thing to say, like father, like son. But did you know that it's not just the physical, not just those things that we're socialized in? But can I just tell you something this morning? There are some things that your father can pass down to you spiritually. Come on. I'm going to show it to you in the Word today. This is powerful. There's some things that can be passed down to you in the supernatural realm. Generational influences have the ability to do one of two things. They can bring you blessing, or they can bring you cursing. And an understanding of this reality brings the power to change not only your life, but the power to change of the lives of your family members as well. You may just have to come to a place where, you know, you say, I'm going to draw the line here, man. In the spirit, I'm going to draw the line. I will not see my children behave in the manner that I behaved in. I will break that curse in the name of Jesus. I'll help you through that in the end of the service today. Those generational things have to be broken. Sometimes that like father, like son can be a challenging thing. I love it when we see those redemptive moments, those times where someone has come in and redeemed someone from a cursed life, those times where someone has come in and maybe they picked up a kid in foster care or picked up a child and adopted a child and took them in and they reversed the curse that was on that child's life because they were in somebody else's care. Why? Because they didn't need to be in the care of the ones who birthed them. I know this is hard, but it's so true. Michael Ketter is a pediatric mental health nurse from East Tennessee. And it was recently that he appeared on America's Got Talent. And Michael was asked the question when he was appearing on America's Got Talent, and he was asking a question why he was there. And Michael said this. He says, my family is actually the reason why I'm here. My wife and my six kids. And the camera goes on his six kids as the congregation or the gathering there. The audience was, I got such spiritual terms in my life, the congregation on television. Come on, somebody. The audience goes, oh, six, like this is crazy. And they look at the kids, and all of them were challenged, some in a wheelchair. Some of them were facing challenges in their life. But Michael Ketter and his wife stepped in there and became redemptive in taking over this family. He concluded by saying this, and it was a powerful statement. He said, I'm here today because I want to show them that if their dad can live out his dreams, there's nothing that is impossible with them. And he said, I want them to move from just surviving to living out and having dreams. I want you to check this out. It was on TV just a couple of weeks ago.
Hello.
Hello, hello.
How are you?
Nervous.
It's okay. And what's your name, please?
My name is Michael Ketter.
Where are you from?
I'm originally from East Tennessee, but right now I live in Orange County.
And tell me a bit about you. What do you do for a living?
I'm a pediatric mental health nurse.
Yeah. Okay. And what are you going to be doing for us? Are you a singer?
Yes, sir.
So this is kind of a different direction, you coming on a show like this, Michael. So tell me what the thought process was. What's the ambition, the dream here?
Well, my family's my reason why I'm here. My wife and my six children.
Six children.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that happens, especially because my children came out of foster care, when you're surviving, you can't dream. And that has been one of the most rewarding things, is providing them with a home and a safe environment where they're free to dream.
That's nice.
And so I'm here because I want to show them that if their dad can live out his dreams, then nothing's impossible for them.
Good for you. Okay, Michael, well, listen, we're all rooting for you.
Thank you.
Somebody, way that I love you. Oh, the way that I love you. And though you'll never know, you'll never ever know just the way that I love you. Oh, the way that I love you. And baby, you don't know what it's like. Baby, you don't know what it's like.
Michael, you know what? When we find singers on these shows, is it about being technical or is it about being relevant? And sometimes, for me, it's just about being real and a surprise, if I'm being honest with you, because you were so nervous, I was concerned for you. But I think sometimes actions speak louder than words.
To love somebody. Now think about this. This guy has come into the lives of 6 children that are all come out of a foster situation. And he has gone in and he has redemptively changed their lives. I don't know anything about this guy, but I know the principle. I know the principle. I know what I see. And I know that life for these kids have changed. Listen, he may not win this show, but guess what? He's made a mark, okay? He's made a mark. He made me search it out and see if I could find it on my own, and I did, because I said, you know what, I can use that. And then my people also know that I watch America's Got Talent. Amen. This guy pulling out kids in a situation that's not good. I've watched my own son do that. I never thought that Joshua was capable of loving the way he loves. And I've watched him redemptively pick up these kids. You say, well, we never see them on social media. They're not allowed to be on social media. Lexi can be, because Lexi's fully adopted. But we're not able to show their pictures on social media. We usually cover them up with a little heart or something. But I've watched my son redemptively go in and snatch someone out of a situation that was not good and provide love. And Pastor Joy and I have watched from a distance for the last 2+ years in the lives of these children, and we've watched the transformation that has taken place in their lives. When generational things that they were walking in and victim of were reversed. Don't tell me you can't change. Don't tell me you can't change yourself. Don't tell me you can't change not only yourself and your circumstances, but also the lives of those who are entrusted to your care. Generational things can be broken in the name of Jesus. Listen, it is clear that God does not think merely of humanity in terms of just individuals, but also in terms of generations. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 1, tells us this. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and all the generations from David unto captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until Christ, 14 generations. God doesn't just think of humanity in terms of a person. He thinks about the generations. When God looks at you, he sees your family. He sees where you came from. He looks at your ancestors. He looks at your children and your children's children, your grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren. God is looking down the line. When making a covenant with Abraham, God never once said this, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless just you. No, this is what he said. He says, I'm going to bless you and your descendants shall be blessed. An example of this is in Genesis 22, verses 17 to 18, where God said, in blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be what? Blessed. Because you have obeyed my voice. Abraham obeyed God and he was blessed, and his descendants were blessed too. Because blessings, listen, blessings tend to run along what? Bloodlines. I said blessings tend to run along bloodlines. That's even true in the animal world. Well, guess what? We are animals. We're just the highest form of animal life. But in the animal world, let's take dogs for instance. Have you ever heard anybody say, there may be some hunters in the crowd here? Have you ever heard, how many of you know that, listen, if you're looking for a dog to go get your duck when you're duck hunting, then you probably would want a what? A Chesapeake or a Labrador Retriever. Why? Because it's in their what? Their bloodline. It's in their bloodline. There's dogs that do special things. There's dogs that are used in farming situations. How about border collies? Man, those are amazing creatures. My sister-in-law has a border collie that will aggravate you to death. All she wants to do is retrieve. Sometimes I'll have to stop something off to the house there at the 5 Mile Y in Edenton, and as soon as you get out of the vehicle, she brings you a Frisbee, and she drops it at your feet and then sits there and goes, like, throw it, throw it, throw it. And I chunk it, and before she will get it before it hits the ground. And she grabs that thing and comes back, and you might be walking away, and she gets in front of you and drops it at your feet. I promise you, she will do that. I asked him, how long will she do this? He said, man, she will do this all day long. Why? Because it's in her blood. She can't help it. It's in her blood. So blessings come through the bloodline. But then can I tell you something? Something else that comes through the bloodline is curses. Curses come through the bloodline. Curses run through bloodlines. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. I want you to hear this, beloved. If you don't hear anything else I say today, there's a verse of scripture in the Ten Commandments that we know of that you shall have no other gods before me. In other words, God wants you to understand that he's the creator, you're the creation, and the creation is to worship him. And we're to worship him and no other gods. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am what? A jealous God. This is what he says. He says, I'll visit the iniquity. I highlighted that word for you. It's important. I'll visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. This is powerful, man. The word iniquity, I highlighted it for you. What does it mean? Well, there's a lot of words for sin. There's transgressions, there's sin. There, you know, all kinds of words for the word sin. Sin is missing the mark. But iniquity, he says, I'll visit you with iniquities. The word iniquity in the Hebrew means having a bent toward a certain sin. Having a tendency toward a certain sin. It's called iniquity. And he says in the word here that if you don't worship me, if you don't put me before all other gods, then I will visit your family to the third and the fourth generations with your iniquities. They will all have inner inclinations toward the same certain sinful habits. Lamentations chapter 5, verse 7, look at what it says. Our fathers sinned and are no more. They passed away, but what? But we bear their what? Iniquities. They might be gone off the scene, but we're still seeing their iniquity show up. In other words, even though they may be dead and in the grave, their iniquity is sticking with you. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verses 15 to 68, long passage. You ought to read it this week. Verse 15 says to the children of Israel, however, now he's already talked about blessings ahead of this, but we're talking about those curses here. He says, however, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses, somebody say all these curses, will come on you and will do what? Overtake you. And if you look all the way down to verse 68, you will see a multiplicity of curses that will show up in your life. Poverty, hereditary disease, divorce, child abuse, sexual abuse, domestic violence, alcoholism, drug addiction, immorality, adultery, perversion, depression, confusion, fear, indecision, panic attacks, mental illness, suicide, and destructive attitudes and behaviors. If you don't worship the Lord your God above all gods, you are subject to these curses falling on your life. Come on now. Each of these can be, but are not always, the result of a generational curse. And most of them have their root in idolatry and iniquity. Many people, if not most, can identify some of these symptoms that have been passed along down through your family. How about you? When you look at your family tree, do you see a pattern of anything in your family? Do you struggle with a particular sin or see a history of what sin plagued the past generations before you? Many of you have been told that depression or fear that runs in your family. These things that have passed along from your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, things that they struggled with. I know a family in this little town of Ahoskie. I've been here 26 years, guys. And I know a family, when I was studying this, I thought, wow, I've seen this. I know a family. I know them very well. I've watched them for many years now. I've known them almost all the time I've been here. And I know that there's tremendous sexual sin in their family. And the father was like that. And they say, oh, you know, you don't know nothing, man. His daddy was bad. I said, what are you talking about? And this guy was active in the church. He was a deacon, but he had the same sin present in his life. And I know some of the brothers and all of those boys, all into pornography and sexual sin. I know them. I know them. They all got caught up in this sexual sin. Woman after woman after woman after woman, marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage. Can't seem to satisfy them. You know what it is? It's a generational curse. And just because you stand at the door of the church or call yourself a deacon don't mean you broke nothing in your family. You have to break that curse yourself. Well, he went through for prayer. You can lay hands on you and oil you up enough to pull you through a keyhole. If you don't want deliverance, deliverance will never be yours. You have to want deliverance. You have to say, you know what, devil, long enough, enough is enough. I will break this curse upon my family. You have to break it for your own self. Some of you sitting here are hurt and wounded from your fathers. Hurt and wounded from your grandfathers. And if you're not careful, you're going to hurt and wound your kids and your kids' kids. Because the Bible says he will visit the third and the fourth generation. The good news is that generational curses can be stopped, and they can be stopped today. Remember, so much of our good and our bad come through these bloodlines. Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with what? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Two basic principles that you need to know about, and that is this, on generational curses. A generational curse comes through the bloodline, and a generational curse can only be canceled by the blood. That's it. It's all about the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. NIV, we read it like this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are what? Justified freely. That's Romans 3, 24. We are justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his what? Blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice. Because of his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. To define justified means what? Just as if I'd never sinned. You can break that curse in your life today, and it'll be just as if that sin had never hit your family. Jesus is the sacrifice for our atonement. He brings us together on the same page with God, and therefore he is our what? He is our mercy seat. We preached about that just a few weeks ago. He's the mercy seat. The ninth chapter of Hebrews tells us that Jesus placed his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, not once a year like the old law, the covenant, but one time for eternity to obtain eternal salvation to all who put their faith and their trust in him. Jesus is to us a mercy seat, but you have to activate that. You know, we gave someone a gift this morning. We had a reason to give someone a gift today, and that gift is really not a gift until the person does what? Receives it, and then later on opens it up, and then they can say, oh, this is nice, or, oh, what was he thinking? One or the other. But it's not a gift until you do what? Appropriate it. Salvation is never experienced until you appropriate salvation through faith in Christ. And breaking curses is never appropriated until you take authority in the name of Jesus over your own household, over your own life. Romans 3:25 talks about that. So you and I got to choose life. Exodus chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. God visited, notice what it says here. God visited those who hated him, those who rejected him by generational curses. Look, notice what it says here. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me. But, somebody say, but, showing mercy to how much? Thousands of generations. You see, the curses can only go so far. But God says, when you talk about my blessings, my bountiful blessings upon the lives of my children, I'll visit them right on down to thousands of generations for those who love me and keep my commandments. That's an amazing, amazing chapter. Exodus, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 15 and following. How do we pass this blessing to future generations? Look at what it says here. He says, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your who? And your descendants, your children, your children's children. Man, can you think about what? Think about it this morning. What is it? What is that vice that you struggle with, your own self? You don't have to answer out loud. But what is that vice that you, are you sitting here this morning and you're an addict to alcohol? Are you sitting here this morning and you're an addict to sexual perversion? Are you sitting here this morning and you just can't get along in life without just drinking a little bit? Are you sitting, you know what you're doing? Every time you open up one and drink one, you know what you're showing your little precious grandkids? That's what you do. That's what Pawpaw did. Wake up! What you're doing is you're introducing sinful things to your children and your children's children. Well, I wish Pastor hadn't have said that. Wish no more. This is what the Bible says. He'll visit. I asked somebody the other day, they were doing something that I didn't think was appropriate. I said, Man, how do you feel about that with your grandkids? You know what they said to me? I don't do it around them. Oh, why not? I said, really, why not? Why don't you do it around them? Well, I guess you got me, Pastor. Okay. So why do you do it anyway? Are y'all hearing me? Come on. Are you hearing me? Are you going to show, you're going to model for your children and your children's children, this is what a Christian man is. This is what a Christian woman is. Somebody say, welcome to Father's Day. Listen, it's bigger than a biscuit, honey. Bigger than a free cup of coffee or a pastry. This is the message that falls in the line today. The things I do what? The things I deal with. This is what we deal with in life. We can go on. You say, well, you know what? I guess I do need to curb that. I guess I need to. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need to get rid of this stuff in your life that you are passing along from one generation to another. And you have to take authority over it. You have to take authority over it. It runs deeper, beloved, than eyebrows and eyeballs. It does. It's deeper than that. You know, you say, oh, don't he just look just like her? Yeah, he looks like her. She looks like him. And guess what she's going to do? She's going to act like him. Can I say that one more time? He's going to look like you. He's going to act like you. He's going to behave like you. He's going to sin like you. Why? Because the blessings and the cursings come through your what? Your bloodline. And the only way to break this generational thing is through the what? The blood of Jesus. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's it. I guarantee you that there are curses represented in this room today. Why? Because there are people here. There are people in this room, and curses are represented. And so I want to help you. I want to lead you as Richard comes to the keyboard and we come to a close here. I want to help you break the generational curses in your life. I need some ministers to help me here. You guys, come on, get in position. Because I'm bringing people to you. The Holy Spirit is here today. I said, the Holy Spirit is here today. Amen. There's no shame in this house today. There's not. I could stand right here before you this morning and say, listen, there are generational things that are in my Phillips bloodline that I do not want to show up in the lives of my kids and my grandkids. Some Phillips stuff. I don't want it to show up in my kids and my grandkids. I want it gone in the name of Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet this morning. How many of you would raise your hand this morning and say, Pastor, there are things generationally that I know full well that are evident in my life and my family bloodline, and I don't want it in my bloodline. I don't want it to go any farther. Come on, raise your hands. I don't want it to go any farther. There are things, there may be things that maybe your daddy never did this. You do it, but your daddy never did. And you would love for the fact that your kids would never have to struggle with this, or your grandkids would never have to struggle with it. Come on, let me see your hand. Pastor, there's stuff in my bloodline. I don't know. I guess I started it, but it's there, and I don't want it anymore. Can I tell you, you're in the right place today? If you're listening by audience, if you're listening online today, listen, follow us in this prayer. Follow us in this prayer. Say, Father, I thank you that generational curses are broken in my life through faith in the blood of Jesus. I put my faith in the blood.
I put my faith in the blood.
I believe Jesus is my mercy seat.
I believe Jesus is my mercy seat.
And that his blood cancels the curse.
And his blood cancels the curse.
And breaks generational iniquities.
I believe by the blood of Jesus
that the generational curse
from the law is canceled and broken off my family.
In Jesus' name. I thank you that sins, bondages, and iniquities are canceled. And the curse is stopped
by the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Father,
that the blood of Jesus
on the mercy seat
is a barrier,
and the curse cannot pass the blood.
I pray this prayer
in the name of Jesus,
the strong Son of God.
Amen.
Come on, worship the Lord this morning.
Hallelujah. Cancel the curse. Cancel the curse. Listen, some of you need to have somebody agree with you this morning in prayer. That collective prayer is a good thing, but some of you, you know who you are. Come on, stand, get out of your seat and come and let someone agree with you. Maybe there's something that's just bothering you in the spiritual realm. Something that you know that's in your family. It's in the blood. It goes back. But you want to say, you know what? I want somebody to agree with me. If two agree touching any one thing, it's a done deal. Step out of your seat this morning and let someone pray with you. Step out of your seat this morning and let someone agree with you to cancel that curse in the name of Jesus. Step out of your seat this morning in faith. Let someone pray and lay hands on you this morning. In Jesus' name, Father, we bless you. Come on, sing it, guys. Sing it.
Oh, Lord, you found me, and you hear me. You called me from the grave. You gave me a real love. Thank you, Jesus. And you washed my sins away.
Rescue.
real softly for just a second. Listen. That word iniquity, listen to me, church. That word iniquity, you know what I said? The Bible says it means it is to have a bent toward a certain thing. That's what iniquity is. Long after the fathers are gone, they're in the grave, you will leave behind your iniquity to grab one of your children, to grab one of your grandchildren. The greatest Father's Day gift you could ever give or receive is to say, you know what, today I draw the line. I'm speaking to men right now. I'm speaking to men. Come on, man up. Man up. Is there something in your life that you'd say, Pastor, I don't want to pass this any further. I don't want to pass it any further. You say, well, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can give this up or not. How many of y'all realize that it's just one day at a time? Come on. Just one day at a time. One day at a time. And I know you can't on your own power, but you can by the power of God. You can give him anything, and if you give it to him, he will help you. Sing it, girl. Come on, guys. I'm speaking to fathers today, Father's Day. Is there something you don't want to leave behind in your days on this earth? You don't want iniquities to visit your offspring? Give it to the Lord.
Paul writes, why do I do those things in which I hate? Why do I do those things that I know is not right? They sell a little pack of candy called sweet and sour. I got a sweet and sour word for you this morning. While visiting with my son and his wife a few years ago, somehow it came up in a conversation, And she said, you know, he's got this thing. He's got this little thing that he just, you know what I'm talking about, and you know where it came from, right? And it was sweet and sour because I know where it came from. It came from Daddy. That was me. But you know, the sweet part was, I said, yes, I know where it came from. And I can tell you one thing, there's only one way that he can get rid of it. Because I'm telling you this morning, you can make up your mind that I'm not going to do that anymore just to find yourself doing it again. Because your mind is not as strong as your heart. Until you let Christ take that heart and change everything about you, you'll never defeat it. So I know you heard the word this morning. If you didn't respond to it because you said, I'll make up my mind that I'm not going to do that anymore, I got the sour word for you. It's going to happen again. Until that heart changes and you let Christ change it, nothing's going to change for very long. And it'll be in the next generation because I'm standing here living proof of that. But Christ will change the heart and then you'll defeat it. Father, I thank you for your word this morning, a powerful word this morning. I thank you for the hearts, Lord God, that was touched this morning. I thank you for the ones that responded to that word this morning so much, Lord. And I pray, Lord, from the bottom of my heart, for the ones that didn't respond, Lord. That you'll visit them when they leave this building and continue to tug them and pull them until they know that there's only one way to be free and free indeed, and that's through your Son, Jesus Christ, and we thank you for him this morning. We thank you for every father that was in this house, for every father that's heard this word, Lord God. We thank you for giving them guidance and direction from this day forward, Lord God. Break every curse on the next generation, Lord God, that we might be pleasing to you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.